Take your Bibles this afternoon and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're looking at verse 18 right now. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is, we might say, on the heels of walking circumspectly, walking exact, correctly as a child of God should walk, as an imitator of God, not as the fools, not as the unsaved, but wise. We'll be dealing with where that wisdom comes from. But one who is walking circumspectly, one who is walking exactly as a child of God ought to walk, imitating God as his child, will be making use of every opportunity that he has for serving the Lord. And he'll be walking as wise and not as unwise. And he will understand what the will of the Lord is, which is not to be drunk with any intoxicating beverage, wherein is excess. And you think about that, wherein is excess. We, for years now, I've known that we Americans are people of excesses. We go to extremes. We go to the excess. We go to the excess of eating. We go to the excess of drinking. We carry entertainment to an excess. But as we dealt last week with intoxicating beverages, yes, he lists wine. That was the prevalent drink of the day. But as we read in another scripture last week, the mixed wine. There was a mixing of drinks going on that was popular as well. And he's reproving the over-excess, the excess of the drinking of those beverages, which is drunkenness. And he says, in the last half of that verse, which we'll be dealing with today, but instead of being giving yourself over to these worldly excesses, particularly as in the context of drunkenness and intoxicating beverages, instead of giving yourself over to that, we ought to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Being filled up with the Spirit of God will produce a walk that is unlike any other. You can't do that when you're given to excess intoxicating beverages, as we talked last week. It dulls the senses. It dulls the mind. Most of the world would think that you can't have fun without partying. You can't have fun without intoxicating beverages. But we found last week that real joy, real happiness, real blessedness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God. And that produces real joy in the life of a child of God. This being filled with the Spirit of God will be manifestly evident to all that are about us. People won't be able to help but notice. They may not know what it is, but they'll notice that there's something different about you. There's something different about me. They'll notice other Christians, other children of God, if they will be honest, will notice that we are being led of the Spirit of God. We are under the influence of the Spirit of God. And do people know that I'm under the influence of the Spirit of God? Do people know that you are under the influence of the Spirit of God? And I don't mean just because that I or you are all the time talking about the things of God and talking about Jesus Christ and everything, but because our life, the life which we live, which as we've seen in the past, rules everything about us, rules our thought, our speech, our behavior. Do they know that we're under the influence of the Spirit of God versus being under the influence of intoxicating beverage? In beginning to look at this thought, I invite you to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 8. The book of Romans in chapter 8. In verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. To who? Who's not abiding under condemnation? To them which are in Christ Jesus, who not only just say that they're in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. It's something that is being evidenced in their daily life. They're not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do people, as they look at me, do they recognize that I'm walking after the Spirit? That I'm not walking as flesh and blood walk? If they see us getting angry because we perceive that somebody did us wrong, do they see the Spirit of God in that? If they see us getting uncontrollably angry because we perceive that someone did something wrong to us, is the Spirit of God in that? What governs our behavior one with another? What governs our thoughts about other people? Is it the flesh? Is it that which comes natural to the flesh? Or is it the Spirit of God? Look down at verse 4. It said that the righteousness of the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, that righteousness of the law, which is what? Well, as we're going to see, is the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. It's because Christ Jesus is in us. It's because we're made of God in Christ Jesus, made unto wisdom, righteousness, sanctification,
redemption. Be dealing with those further on, a little bit later, a couple weeks, 3 weeks, whatever it takes, those aspects. But he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Are we minding the things of the flesh? Are we paying more attention to the desires and passions of the flesh and that which comes natural to the natural man than we are to the things of the Spirit of God? And as we saw this morning, the fulfilling of the law of God is love.
Not love for myself, but love for God. Because I love God, I love my fellow man. And that love for our fellow man, as we said this morning, manifests itself in a caring about what's best for them, or caring about God's best for them, wanting the blessings of God upon them. That governs our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want God's blessings upon our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we want God's blessing upon those who know not Christ. And so we desire their salvation,
that they might be saved.
Part of what means to be walking in the Spirit. We're not minding the things of the flesh, but we're minding the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So an individual that is filled with the Spirit of God, and indwelt by the Spirit of God, he has everlasting life, but in this life, he's living a life in peace.
Does anxiety manifest peace? Does anger manifest peace? Wife and I have talked much lately, over the past several years. We're living in an angry world today. People all around us are angry. It's evident that they're not filled with the Spirit of God, if they even have any of the Spirit of God within them.
But going on, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, he could care less about the things of God and the law of God. That's the carnal mind. That's the fleshly mind. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible for one who's not a child of God to please God. He doesn't have the Spirit of God, and therefore it's impossible. Once you and I were in that shape, once you and I were in that condition, we had not the Spirit of God, and therefore we could not please God. We now are able to please God, and that ought to be our desire, to please God.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you.
There's the point. And each one of us need to ask ourselves, need to take that accounting of ourselves. Is the Spirit of God in us? Is the Spirit of God in us? When I have thoughts I shouldn't have, or when I act in a behavior that I shouldn't, I take an account sometimes. Is the Spirit of God in me? In other words, am I really a child of God? You know, well, the answer always comes back, yes. I mean, it was a radical change. And I don't like my sin. I don't like it when I'm ugly, when I'm angry, or when I'm just grouchy.
I think there was a show, television show, back probably years ago now. It kind of seemed to glorify grouchiness. And of course, old men, there's no old men here yet, right? Old men are characterized by grouch. Oh, he's just a grouchy old man. No. Well, that's nothing to glorify. Be glorified. We ought not to be that. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Just kind of what I was just saying, wasn't it? Do I have the Spirit of God? Well, as I said, the answer comes back to me, yes, And I know, because I was there when it happened, and it was a radical change that took place in my life. And it's continued to take place, and it's continued to work on me. I can say, like the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. You see. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, or we could say, then if Christ be in you, the flesh, man, is dead because of sin. Yes, you ever wonder why we die? Because of sin. This body is going to die. Because of sin. But to him that is in Christ Jesus, he's only said to be asleep. This body is only said to be asleep. Christ Jesus. But nonetheless, this body, this corruptible body, is dead because of sin. And listen, we need to grab hold of that today. Because this body is dead because of sin, we are to be dead to sin. And that means being dead to the desires and passions of this body. This body is going to die and be placed in the grave.
We ought not to be given place to the flesh in this life. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of the righteousness of God,
We have the Spirit of God, and that's life. That's eternal life. That is ever living. And we have a life that we can live for God. Now, what I was saying about this body being dead and the Spirit of God being life, look, he explains that in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. This body which is mortal, this body which is corruptible, is going to be placed in the grave one day. It's going to die because of sin, and it's going to be remain dead, but it is going to be raised a new body. Read 1 Corinthians 15. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. You see.
Because of all of that, the Spirit of God ought to be leading and directing, and we ought to be dying to self, as Paul said. Dying to self.
Daily.
That's part of what it means. Being filled with the Spirit. Then means giving less attention to the things of this body. This corruptible body, the desires and passions that stem from it, and giving place to the Spirit of God. It also means one that is full of the Spirit will be full of wisdom. Again, we're not talking about wisdom of men. We're talking about a wisdom that surpasses, a wisdom that you cannot have apart from the Holy Spirit of God. It goes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 30. There he's talking about the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is foolishness with the world. And the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. It knows not God. Doesn't understand God. But in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. You see. But he's full of wisdom. Turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 6. And I might say that this should be so of every one of us. Every one of us. But you know the setting here in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. The church had grown exponentially. And there were widows in the church, widows indeed, I believe. That is, they had no family members left to take care of them and to look after them. And because the church had grown exponentially, the 12 apostles could not reasonably take care of this vast number of widows in the daily ministration of things. And so they were being neglected. And they said, it's not reasonable that we should leave prayer and study of the word to minister to them. So he said, look out among you, 7 men. In verse 3, he tells us, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men, full of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, or full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Listen,
That ought to be every member in the church. Every member in the church being saved, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, they ought to have that desire to be all that they can be for the Lord Jesus Christ and His service. They ought to be full of the Holy Spirit. And being full of the Holy Spirit, they will be full of wisdom. You see.
So that was the first requirement for service beyond apostleship in the church. Beyond elders, beyond bishops, beyond pastors in the church, was that a membership be full of the Holy Ghost, that they might choose out workers over and above the normal care of the church to appoint over certain business in the church. Not only will these individuals be full of the Holy Spirit, one being full of the Holy Spirit will have wisdom and be full of wisdom, the verse says here, but they will speak. They will speak the things of God. They'll speak the things of God freely to others. Turn with me back a few pages to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 4, and I know this is talking about the church being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What that filling was empowering them. Take note of this. It was empowering them to do the work the Lord had set them apart to do. So, back in the 6th chapter, looking out men being full of the Holy Spirit that are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the Lord. What it means. Of course, you got to have wisdom to go along with that. But you also got to be a speaker. He said in chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, and they were all filled, that is all the church, were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, that's not gibberish. That is, they spoke in their Hebrew language, and those that heard out there, each man heard in his own language. That was the speaking in tongues back in that day. But they spoke. They spoke the Word of God. They spoke it freely. Peter stood up and preached, and there was power in his preaching. And I, as a minister, know that there's nothing in me. In fact, I can do my studies, but if the Lord doesn't fill me when I stand up here, I don't have anything to say to you. I'll run out of words pretty quick. Peter was empowered on the day of Pentecost, and he preached a powerful message. And it was made effectual to the lives of over 2,000 souls. 3,000. Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There was added unto them about 3,000 souls on that day. How effectual the Holy Spirit made the preaching of the word that day. Chapter 4. chapter 4 and verse 8, we see more speaking being done. He says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, again, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. This is upon Peter and John coming upon this lame man and said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, that we give unto you. And they gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man rose up and walked, and those old pompous Jews had a problem with that. And they first talking to his parents, and yes, he was born this way, and we don't know how he's made to walk. Well, then they go to the individual and say, well, who made you to walk? Well, we don't know. Yeah, I don't know, but whereas I was this way, now I'm this way. And come up that it was the preaching of Jesus. Well, those elders, those and chief priests, they didn't like that. They didn't like the preaching of Jesus. And so they were admonishing Peter and John, and Peter stood up, being full of the Holy Ghost, and began to speak to those chief priests and elders, those rulers, those governors. Turn with me, look with me at verse 31. And after they had been admonished and exhorted not to, Peter and the church, they began to pray. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice what happens with them being filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They were praying for boldness to preach the word of God. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave them boldness. Boldness, he not only gave them boldness, but he gave them utterance to speak the word of God. Chapter 7. And we come to an interesting portion here. It's right after chapter 6. Chapter 6, after the choosing of the seven, begin to deal with Stephen. Stephen, a man who was full of faith and power. Great wonder. And obviously he was full of the Holy Spirit. That was one of his qualifications to be a deacon, to be one of the seven. And they had a problem with Stephen, and Stephen answering in his defense in the seventh chapter stands up and he begins to preach and to tell them about their history and tell them about Jesus Christ and tell them how that they crucified the Lord of glory and the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, that is Stephen being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You see, this is at the conclusion of his speaking. I mean, he's about to be stoned to death for the words which he spoke. He was full of the Holy Spirit that chose him to be one of the seven. He continued to preach, to speak the things of the Word of God, and preach to these who were aggravated at Jesus Christ. Turn with me to chapter 11. Another one shows you those full of the Holy Ghost speak. Verse 24, concerning Barnabas, being sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to investigate and to organize those believers there at Antioch into a church. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. How did much people get added unto the Lord? By the preaching of the gospel.
by the preaching of the Word of God. Barnabas not only went down there and looked to those group of believers that were already there, confirming them in the faith, organizing them into a church, but continued to preach, and there were souls that were being saved and continually added
to the church there at Antioch. Well, moving on. Those full of the Holy Spirit will be Spirit-controlled. Spirit-controlled. Are you controlled by the Spirit of God? Am I controlled by the Spirit of God? That means restrained. He'll be our restrainer. He'll be our governor. So that some things take place. One thing that takes place in restraining us and in governing us is we deny self. We deny self. What is it Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, that only takes place by the Spirit of God controlling, the Spirit of God governing, the Spirit of God restraining us from the desires and passions of the flesh, so that we put to death, we put behind us. Or as Paul said he beats his body black and blue. He beats it into subjection to the things of God. He said this in the book of Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, if you're crucified, well, how can you be alive? Well, he said, nevertheless, I live. What are you talking about, Paul? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he saying? He's saying, I die to self. I die to the desires and passions of this flesh. I don't let them have the preeminence in my life no longer. I'm letting the things of the Spirit of God control me, be manifest in my life. He said, it's not me. It's Christ. It's Christ in me. And every one of us have to say that it's Christ in us. To the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, he tells us about the works of the flesh. And then he tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. And then in verses 24 and 25, he says this to us, after telling us about the fruit of the Spirit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You see, I've not just been talking out of my mouth. I've been talking Scripture. That's what Paul was talking about in chapter 2 and verse 20. That's what he's been telling us that we need to do. We need to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, with the desires and passions of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, let us be full of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is indwelling us. Let's be filled with the Spirit of God. Let's let the Spirit of God be controlling us. I don't have to give in the desires and passions of flesh. You don't have to give in to the desires and passions of the flesh. What is it 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us? Greater is he that is within you
That's the Spirit of God. That's Christ. The Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 told us. That he that is within the world. You see, the desires and passions of the flesh are of the world. It's natural man's of the world. But greater is the Spirit of God within us than the Spirit of the world.
We can be different. We can live a life that is different. Not only will we deny self, we'll exalt Christ. Isn't that what was done on the Pentecost? Acts chapter 2. Isn't that what Peter did in his message there? And wasn't he exalting the Christ, the Son of God? Chapter 2 and verse 32. He says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." All this church, he said. All us that are filled with the Holy Spirit on this day are witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Our services at church on the Lord's Day, and even on Wednesday, any time that we gather, ought to be to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 9. He said, "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him," Jesus Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name." Oh, he has a name which is above every name. He must be lifted upon high. You must lift him upon high. If you don't in this life, you will in the life to come. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." You see, the bowing of the knee is the emblematic of the one you're bowing to being exalted and you being abased. You either be abased in this life or you'll be abased in the life to come. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14. "In whom we have redemption." That's in Christ Jesus, his dear Son. "Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You see the exalting of Christ here? "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." He's the image of the invisible God. You see, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Jesus, the Christ, created it all. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Before all things? What's that if it's not exaltation? He's before all things, and by him all things consist. "And he is the head of the body," the church, the body of Christ, his church. He's the head of it. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence," the exaltation. He's to have first place. He's to be the primary one. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we will exalt Christ. As this passage in Colossians tells us, we will put Christ first. That is, the spirit-filled individual will exalt Christ, will put Christ first. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at what, not John the writer, but he's recording what John the Baptist had to say. In John chapter 3 and verse 31, he said, "He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Who came from heaven? Jesus Christ came from heaven. He's above all. You see, he's of the heaven, heavenly. We're of earth, earthly. He is exalted above all. And Matthew 6:33 tells us, rather than seeking the things of the world, seeking the enjoyments of the world and the pleasures of the world and the prestige of the world, and it tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all the things described there in the last part of chapter 6, food, clothing, raiment, shall be added unto you. And then we will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Psalms chapter 42. And that hunger and thirsting after righteousness tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I like the way the psalmist puts it. I'm being a hunter of sorts. I did a lot of rabbit hunting, some pheasant hunting, some deer hunting. And as he speaks of the deer here, or a deer-like animal, in chapter 42 of the Psalms, verse 1 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You see, the spirit-filled individual will be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He'll be hungering and thirsting after God. He'll be as that deer panting after the water brooks, and he'll be panting after God, and he'll be crying for God. He'll be crying for the day that he sees God face to face. One last thought, two passages of Scripture. First Thessalonians, chapter 4. Starts out with this one. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." When you say the spirit-filled individual will be doing that, he goes on to say, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessels in sanctification and honor,
not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother.
Misuse his brother. Mistreat his brother. This is our sanctification. And the inference here is that fornication and these other things, that the lust of concupiscence is a defrauding of our brother. In any matter, not just fornication, adultery, evil concupiscence, but in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, that is uncleanness, fornication, adultery, evil concupiscence, the defrauding of our brothers in any matter is uncleanness, but unto holiness. There's the spirit-filled Christian. He's going to be seeking unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man. He that defrauds his brother, he that mistreats his brother in any matter, any way, despiseth not man. You're not doing it against him, as against him, but God. Are we letting that sink in? That goes back to this morning's message, doesn't it? If we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, as we're commanded to do, we're doing it against God, not against man. But God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. He's talking to Christians. He's talking about Christians. If we behave in that manner, let us be full of the Holy Spirit. One full of the Holy Spirit is not going to be defrauding his brother. He's not going to be walking in fornication and adultery and evil concupiscence. He's not going to be defrauding his brother in any matter. Going to be walking pleasing in the Lord. Because first of all, that's not the Spirit-led life. The Spirit won't lead you to despise God. The Spirit won't lead you contrary to God to go against God, because He is God. You see. Turn with me one other passage, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Not that we don't already have the Holy Spirit, but I think all of us could say we could stand a larger portion of the Holy Spirit of God. We're evil, even in our saved life. This body is evil. We give into it way too much. Don't you desire after this message to be
have more of the Holy Spirit of God, have more of the Holy Spirit of God being evidenced, working in your life, in my life. Oh, that one could say that we were full of the Holy Spirit of God and wisdom and all these other things. It's a life being filled with the Spirit of God. It's that which will be manifest in our life.